So glad you could be here this morning and welcome you to our service and worship. Last Sunday morning, we turned to the story of David and Goliath. I've been preaching through the book of 1 Samuel beginning in the fall and looking at some of the great stories from 1 Samuel, and going to continue today with right at the end of the story of David and Goliath. And so I want to invite you to come back to this story that I'm sure you've heard hundreds of times, maybe in your life, many times, how one young man we talked about last week, probably 17 years old, one young man faced such a great giant. He had an incredible faith, and because David had an incredible faith, God gave him the opportunity and helped him and guided him in order to accomplish this great feat of defeating Goliath. We should not underestimate how important our faith is. How important your faith is in facing decisions in your life and making choices in your life and finding direction in your life, finding correction in your life. We've been studying 1 Samuel, and our study has kind of taken us kind of weaving in between David's life and King Saul's life. And for the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, it's going to be that way. We read about David, we read about Saul. We read about David and Saul. Then we read about David, then Saul, and back and forth. And we read how their lives are so intertwined from this time on when David kills the giant. And so we're going to focus mostly over the next few weeks on more stories about Saul and what happened to him from this point on. Of course, Saul is the first king of Israel, and David is the second king of Israel. And we're going to pick up the story as Goliath falls. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to read in chapter 17, and I'm going to read toward the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 57, and I'm going to read through chapter 18, verse 12. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 57. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. With David still holding the Philistine's head, "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul was singing and dancing with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcibly upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, was with David, but had left Saul. Following the death of Goliath, everything changed for both Saul and David. Their lives will be intertwined together, linked together, as I said a few minutes ago. And it will be 20 more years before Saul is dead. 20 years for Saul of agony and misery and problems and hurt and pain. 20 years where he continually is falling away from the presence of God and doing what God wants him to do. And for 20 years, David basically lives his life knowing that God has anointed him king and God wants him to king, but believing deep in his heart that he should do nothing to take the kingdom away from Saul. David believed that he should wait, that he would allow God to work in the events of the Israel, of the country and the nation of Israel. And at the right time that Saul is gone, then David will take the throne and become king. And so for 20 years, we have these stories about the relationship between David and Saul. Most of the stories are focused on Saul's anger and how Saul is trying to kill David. On the day that Goliath was killed, again, everything began to change. We know that David went out to face Goliath. When he went out to face Goliath, David was a kind of an unknown shepherd boy, a young boy, a teenager, and the people around him probably had no idea the potential that God had seen in him. But when he came back from killing Goliath, he came back as a mighty warrior in the eyes of the people. And so things began to change. After striking Goliath with a stone from his sling, the scriptures tell us that David ran out to him and drew out his sword, and he killed Goliath and cut off his head. And then he took Goliath's head and his shield and his sword and his weaponry, and he took them back to Saul. The army of Israel surged forward with confidence and seeing that Goliath was dead, and the army of the Philistines turned and ran, and so the Israelites pursued them, and they had a great victory over the Philistines on that day. We're told that David was taken to Saul, and nobody really quite knew who David was. Saul had met him before. It says in the prior chapter that David had served him. He had played his harp. He had been one of his armor bearers. So David had been around Saul, but maybe Saul did not know him very well, and neither did the people around Saul know them. It kind of sounds like it says that everybody was saying, well, who is this little boy that went out and killed the giant? And so Saul says, find out who he is and bring him to me. And so they bring David to Saul. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. And so then David and Saul meet together. Very soon, Saul would become very jealous of what David had done and the relationship between David and Saul. Though David never does anything recorded in 1 Samuel, he doesn't do anything to hurt Saul. He doesn't seem to challenge him. He doesn't seem to do anything to say, Saul, God's anointed me as king, and I'm going to become king when you're gone. David doesn't do or say anything like that. He just does what God leads him to do, and he also does what Saul asks him to do. Saul sends him out to be a leader in the army, and he goes, and he does well, and he's successful. As far as David's part, he served Saul very well. He did everything that Saul asked him to do, and so it just seemed like everything David did, God blessed and God touched, and all these things, through David, brought success to the Israelite people. In fact, verse 14 says, if you look at verse 14, it says, in everything he did, he had great success. So David, in every way, was a man of God. He had a heart of God. And contrasted to David this morning, I want to talk about the attitude of Saul. To kind of get to the bottom line this morning, I want to talk this morning about attitude and talk about where was Saul and what happened to Saul in his spirit and his attitude. Saul, we know, if you would go on to Saul there, Nate, King Saul continued his downward spiral. And as I said a few weeks ago, he just continued to make decision after decision that took his heart and his spirit away from God. And it started with disobedience. It started with Saul saying when God told him to do it one way, Saul decided to do it his own way. It didn't seem, at least when I read the story, it doesn't seem like a big deal. I think, well, you know, it was just a little bit different than God said. But Saul knew what God told him to do, and he chose to do it his own way. As soon as you say to God, I know better than you, then you set yourself outside of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And that's what Saul did. You might say he started with the little things. He disobeyed God. And then when he was challenged on it, when the prophet Samuel came to him and said, Saul, you've done wrong. Instead of Saul saying, I have done wrong, and I'm sorry. Instead, Saul made excuses and, well, it's because of this, or it's because of that, or I was really thinking this, and he never He never took responsibility for what he did. And then in the story of David and Goliath, you have this giant who comes and challenges the people of Israel, and Saul, the king, is the one that should have stood up to him. Instead, he won't fight Goliath. He is the one chosen of God to represent God and the people and to fight their battles. And Saul won't do that. He shows cowardice. When he's challenged by Goliath, he doesn't go out and fight Goliath. Instead, Saul shows the same fear that everybody else does. Not only fear, but he shows a lack of faith, a lack of confidence in God. He doesn't go out to fight Goliath. And so it's left to this little boy, David, who says, "What do you mean nobody will fight Goliath? God's on our side. We're on God's side. And what do you mean of all the people, nobody will fight Goliath? Well, I will, because I know God will deliver me." And so little David goes out and he fights Goliath. He succeeds. And Saul then from the distance sees what happens. And he begins to become jealous of David. And though it's in Saul's heart that he's disobeyed God, and that's really what's brought him to that place, he begins to take out that hostility toward David. He becomes jealous and envious. And you can just see it growing inside of his heart, inside of his spirit, inside of his attitude, this anger that's welling up inside of him, and he becomes jealous and angry. The end of verse 10 says, "While David was playing the harp as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall.'" You just see how this spirit inside Saul, this attitude, is getting worse and worse, and it just continues to build up in anger and rage until he takes that spear and he comes after David. And David is going to spend the next 20 years pretty much at times trying to get away from the anger of Saul. I mean, Saul's anger and Saul's jealousy goes on for 20 years, and you look at the path of destructiveness that Saul's life takes from here, because he never comes to terms with this jealousy and this anger and this rage inside of him, but he continues to live that out. The story, of course, of Goliath's death has spread quickly over Israel. Verse 6 and 7 says, "When the men were returning home, after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.'" And you know, just the more that was chanted and sung, you can just imagine the joy that was going on in Israel. I mean, the people were afraid of the Philistines. Everybody was afraid of the Philistines. And so they knew this was a great victory. And so there were celebrations all around Israel. And imagine Saul, as he heard about those celebrations, he probably passed through certain towns and saw how happy the people were. And he kept hearing that name, David, and David, and David did this, and who is this shepherd boy, the son of Jesse? And is he the one that God is going to use to deliver us from the Philistines? And Saul just continued to hear his name. And then we have this song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Not only you think of the proportion of what they were saying about David and Saul, but even that David's name is mentioned alongside his as the one who is the leader of Israel, and how it just fueled that anger going on inside of Saul. Saul was becoming more and more angry, and it was building up within him and just about to boil over. It says Saul was very angry. This refrain called this refrain galled him. And so in a fit of rage, he hurls the spear at David. Certainly a sign of something very much wrong with Saul, his anger. Let me just kind of break in here and talk a little bit about anger, and maybe ask you about anger this morning. Certainly when I study the life of Saul in this story, the word anger comes up in my mind of, well, what does God teach us practically in the Scriptures? I believe that every story in the Bible has something to say about life and where we live and what we're doing. And that's the purpose of the Scripture, to teach us. And so I wonder this morning, as we think about anger, we think about what it does to us, we think about this story of Saul, but most important, we think about ourselves and anger in our own lives. What do you do when you get angry? What do you do when you get angry? I just want you to think about that for a little bit. You can answer if you want to, but I'm not particularly wanting you to say anything out loud, other than I just would like you to think about, what do you do when you get angry? Do you get angry very often? Anger is an emotion. I've always believed that you can't help it when you get angry. Some people seem to get angry quicker than others. Some people just seem to have a fuse, and that's probably a product of conditioning. It's a product of your past. It's a product of your personality. It's a product of maybe how people have interacted with you all your life. But you can't help it when you get angry. Some people get angry more than others. Some people get angrier quicker than others. But the Bible does say a lot about anger. And I think about the story of Saul. He's a perfect example of a bad example of what to do when you're angry. What happens when you get angry? Do you hurl spears? I mean, do you pick up something with your hand and throw it? Some people do, you know. The Lockhorns. Remember the Lockhorns? You know, well, young people don't probably, I don't know, but those of my generation older, they threw dishes and things like that when they were angry. But what about you? I'm afraid where I've seen the most pain, especially among Christian people in the church, is not the hurling of spears, but it's the hurling of words. And how when we have an angry spirit and it's not within God's control, how easy it is to say things that hurt other people. How easy it is to let things pass through our mouth that's painful to other people and harmful to people. And I think of all that the Scriptures say about words and how we're called to be very careful about our words. I'm thinking of Scripture that says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. How important it is that when we're angry, that we realize that it's an emotion that we may not be able to help that comes into our hearts and our lives, but God does want us to deal with it. It's when we don't deal with angry feelings, when we don't give them to God, when we don't allow His Spirit to help us to diffuse the anger and to channel that anger in the right way, that we hurt ourselves and we hurt other people. I think of the book of James. And the book of James talks about anger, and it says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And this is God's counsel, that if anger is a part of your reaction, and, you know, I've said you can't help if you become angry. That might be a little bit strong to say that. The truth is, you have a lot of control over where you allow your emotions to go when you're upset. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And God wants us. You can't help if you have feelings, but you can help what you do with that. And I'm afraid sometimes Christians and good people say, well, I can't help it. I get angry. That's just who I am. Well, the Bible tells us to be very careful about that. Be careful what we do with those feelings. And again, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, that's a great scripture to memorize. It's a great scripture to, you know, to take into your heart, maybe put it on your locker or in your locker or on your refrigerator or in your car. Maybe if you have relationships in your life that are difficult and painful, and so quickly you get to the point of anger, that it would be so good if you would ask God to help you to have this truth in your heart, quick to listen. It is so tempting not to listen when we feel angry. It's so tempting to think that we have to get it out, or we have to say it, or we've got to fix it. But the Bible tells us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then it goes on to tell us why. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You might not be able to help it if you get angry, but you really need to recognize that your anger is not helping anybody else. It's not helping you. Anger, when it comes out, and it's hostile and it's painful, it doesn't bring about good things in your life. It brings about pain in your life and the lives of others. So James 1:19 reminds us about being careful about our anger. Be angry and do not sin. Well, Saul just seems like his life was the opposite of this. I think of all the things that we've read so far about Saul, and we'll read about Saul, it's just the opposite. Saul just, it's like he had the authority, he felt like he just had a good reason, felt like he just had the, you know, permission just to get angry whenever he wanted to and let it out, hurt Saul, try to kill Saul. I mean, he had a lot of issues going on, but this seems to describe James 1:19 to me, who Saul was and what he had become angry. It was fueled by this jealousy. It was fueled by this part of him that was trying to hold on to something that he knew he had lost. In fact, God had told him through Samuel that he would lose the kingdom and be ripped away from him. And so, even knowing that, Saul still held on to it. And at the end of verse 8, it says, what more can he get but the kingdom? Saul knew that God was going to give David the kingdom. He knew that in his heart, and so instead of accepting that, he fought against it. And then from that time on, in verse 9, from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. That describes the next 20 years. Saul had this bent. He had this part of his personality and his spiritual life that all he could think about was David, and that he was going to take his kingdom and what he had lost, and what a tragic way to live. I mean, Saul was tormented, and I talked about last time how Saul was tormented by the evil spirits and talked about where they came from and his role in that, and that's a powerful thing to think about this evil spirit from God, that God had withdrawn something from Saul, and so Saul was on his own, and he was just feeding into all of the anger and hostility, and he was getting worse and worse, and until he would try to kill David, and then later he would blame his son for David, and then his daughter for David. He'd blame everything on everybody else, and then he would go after David and chase him over the hills of Judea to put him to death again. David didn't do anything. He just kept trying to do what God called him to do, but Saul never stopped that. He was jealous and he was angry. He tried to kill David. He was afraid of David. I read that verse a few minutes ago. He knew that David had something and he didn't. He knew that David had the Spirit of the Lord and he did not. Sin in Saul's life took him down a path of painful consequences. To put it in today's terms and to think about how does Saul relate to us, the word that comes to mind is Saul had a terrible attitude. He had a terrible attitude. Outside of God's Spirit in your life, you can have a spirit that can become very dirty and ugly, and below the surface can fill your life with pain and hurt, and Saul was like that. I mean... everything inside Saul became dark, again, because he turned away from doing what God called him to do. From that time on, a lifetime for Saul, he struggled with that attitude on the inside. Saul is quite an example. He's an example of what happens when we make the decision that we're in charge, when we're going to be in charge of our lives instead of the Holy Spirit. For Saul, it was a jealous, rebellious spirit. There are many ways that spirit can come out. And we have that same spirit that we must be very careful for in our lives. Some people call it the carnal nature. I use a couple words this morning that maybe you've heard the church talk about its theology, but There's a term that is used to describe what happens when we're in charge. It's the self. It's that I want my own way. And however it manifests itself in your life, there can be that attitude on the inside that maybe not like Saul's, maybe not as extreme, maybe not as hateful, but underneath the surface, that attitude that I'm in charge. And it can look just as ugly in the life of a smiling person in the church as it can in a person like Saul. Like, what about, for example, when you don't get your way? What happens inside of you when you don't get your way? When you want something, maybe you want something in your marriage or your family, or maybe at home, and you want something from your parents and you don't get it. What happens? What comes out of you? What's going on inside your heart and your attitude and your spirit and your thinking? The self attitude. You know, you really learn a lot about yourself when you don't get your way. When things don't go the way you want to, you find out about who you are. You find out about what fuels you on the inside, what raises up, what comes up in your spirit. You know, I can remember, and I've described this before, I came to a point in my life when I was just about Saul's age, 17, when I really had to deal with this same issue of Saul had, not about murdering somebody, but I had to deal with an issue on the inside about my attitude and my spirit and who was in charge. And you know, I learned a lot about myself when I didn't get my way. And that's really the issue in the core of where Saul is here. A lot of things can come up in our minds and our hearts when we don't get our own way. Or maybe, how about this? What if you've been hurt by somebody? What's happening in your heart? What's happening in your spirit when you've been offended? When somebody's done something to you that's hurt you or been painful for you, what happens on the inside? What do you become? What do you think? What do you feel? What's going on inside your life when you've been hurt or you've been offended by somebody else? But you don't deal with it the right way, and it eats away at you, and you carry that with you for a long time, and there's that struggle on the inside. What about the envy? What about when you can't stop thinking about what somebody else has? Call it envy or jealousy. Again, it's about self being in charge. What about when you're criticized by somebody or you're corrected? What about young people when you're teens, when your parents want to talk to you about your attitude or your behavior and how you feel about that? Again, self wants to have its way. It always does, from the earliest age until we die. It's that ego on the inside, and Saul was struggling with that. Wants to rise up and say, it's all about me. What about an unforgiving spirit that blocks the Holy Spirit? You know, and somebody's done something to you, and you hold on to it, and you have trouble letting it go, and you know that it just eats away on the inside. And, you know, Saul just had, it seemed like Saul had all of this, you know, and look what he became. That's what sin does. That's what attitude does when it's not given to God. Attitude is about the inside holiness of life. Attitude. I know it's easier sometimes to preach about the external things, you know. We do these things or we don't do these things, you know, and rules and things like that. And, you know, sometimes we talk about those, but I'm really trying to get at something this morning about what's deep on the inside of your heart. Your attitude toward God, your attitude toward His having His will in your life, what it takes to have your heart cleansed by God and given to Him. It takes crying out to God. It takes saying, God, I don't want to hold on to self. I don't want to hold on to the ugliness, but I want Jesus to come in and clean me out, cleanse me, and take away those things in my heart and my life. It was 17 years old. I was 17 years old, a senior in high school, when I heard God speaking to me about all these things right here. I kind of wrote this list. I thought, boy, Wayne, that really describes where you were at some point in your life. I was struggling with anger and saying things to people that hurt them. I had a sharp tongue. I had a sharp tongue to my parents sometimes that I don't feel proud of at all. I had an attitude that I didn't want anybody to tell me what to do. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wasn't doing bad things, really wasn't. I never got into real bad things. You know, on the outside, I looked pretty good, but I'll tell you, on the inside, there was some real junk in there. And I had to come to the place to say, God, I know you care about the outside, but I also know that you care about the inside. You care about my spirit and my attitude. And I can put on a good smile and I can act nice. I can look good to a lot of other people, but God, you know what's going on the inside of my heart and my attitude. And I came to that place when I was 17 years old that I said, God, I'm asking you to take that out of my life and my heart. And he did. Something that I call, and it's a word that we've also used in the church, called sanctification. And to me, sanctification came when I came to that place in my life and I said, I want everything inside of me, God, to belong to you. Not just that I won't do things that my parents told me not to do, you know. For example, my parents, you know, do not drink. I mean, that was real important to them, and they conveyed that to me very strongly. You know, that's an outside thing. Yeah, it's an external thing, you know. Other things I was careful about, probably because my parents. But I'm talking about the inside. I'm talking about the heart. I'm talking about, you know, who you are and who's in charge of your life. I want you to know, especially young people, make that decision when you're young, because it will govern so many directions that your life goes. Who's going to be in charge of your life? Would you stand with me as we pray? Dear God, I know that every word of Scripture has something to say to us about who you are and who we are. I pray, God, that we would have hearts today that are open, responsive, and listening to you. God, I know that there's a struggle that went inside Saul's heart and life, and I'd like to be able to say at the end of the story, hey, he got it right, and God forgave him, and Saul did great, and did great things for God, but we know that didn't happen for Saul. Saul never came to that point in his life when he said, God, I'm sorry, I give it to you, I've disobeyed you. Saul never came to that place of asking God to take over his spirit, his attitudes. Saul's life continued to be tragic, and it ended that way. Lord, I pray that when we would think about the life of Saul, it would cause us to think about our attitude, and God, we'd be honest before you where it's dark, where there's some things that are on the inside, God, that are not clean. God, we know what they are, attitudes that aren't pleasing to you. God, I pray that we would have that spirit that says, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for that. I know that you died on the cross for my sins, and you died to take away that stuff from my life and my heart that's painful and ugly and nasty. God, help us to give it to you. I pray that there would be, Lord, a desire to completely say, God, I give you everything in my heart and my life. I know, God, that you can cleanse us when we do that. I pray that there would be that prayer just now in this place, in this room, in the sanctuary this morning, and there would be some people that would be here today who would pray that. God, I want to give you everything inside of me. I want to give you that stuff that's nobody else knows about, and ask you to forgive it and cleanse it and take it away. And God, I know that you will, because you have promised that you would. Thank you that you died for our sins. Thank you, God, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to seek you today, I pray. In Jesus' name.